You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Today is Tiny's Esther, the fast of Esther, and it's nice and warm, so the fast is being felt. An important day in the history of the Jewish people, in the Jewish calendar. Today is the day when Haman drew the pur, which means the lots. Haman drew lots to determine which day would be the day for him to destroy and annihilate the Jewish people. The day that he drew was today, Yud Gimel Adar, the 13th of Adar. And therefore this was the day that the Jewish people faced destruction and annihilation. And Mordechai and Esther told the Jewish people they must fast this day in order to be able to counter and defeat their enemies. Where did they get that from? How do they know that one should fast on a day of danger, a day of confrontation and battle with one's enemies? They learned that from Moshe Rabbeinu when the Jewish people were attacked by Amalek in the desert. So Moshe told the people to fast and to go out and destroy Amalek. And so that's the pattern, that's the prototype. And it seems to be counterintuitive, because if you want to go out and succeed in battle, you need to be well fed and strong at your full strength. But the Jewish people operate on different lines, and our strength and our success in anything in life, not only in battle and war, but in all of our endeavors, is directly dependent on the siyata d'shmaya that we receive, on the heavenly assistance that descends from above. And when we have spiritual merit, so then we get siyata d'shmaya and heavenly assistance. And when we don't have spiritual merit, so that's when we're vulnerable. That's when we're exposed. That's when our enemies can defeat us, or we fail in our various endeavors. And so Mordechai and Haman told the Jewish people more than 2,000 years ago that they need to fast on this day, and they need to do tshuva, repent, and realize that anything that we do in our life comes from God, and in the merit of their returning to God, so they should be able to defeat the enemies. And as we know, the Jewish people were miraculously successful in defeating Haman and his followers, and everything turned around. V'napachu, that there was a phenomenal turnaround, and the Jewish people were successful in surviving that onslaught from Amalek, from Haman. And that's why after the battles that raged on this day, in the year 365 before the Common Era, in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, which spanned 127 provinces, it encompassed all of the civilized world at the time. So since the Jewish people on this day were able to defeat the supporters of Haman and Amalek, and they declared Mordechai and Esther that the following day, which is the 14th of Adar, should be a day of celebration, a day of joy, a day of jubilation for the Jewish people. And therefore tonight is Purim. Tonight and tomorrow are the great festival of Purim, in line with the celebrations that Mordechai and Esther said we should follow on this day. So it's important for us to get a feel for what is the power, what's the importance of Purim, and what is the depth behind it. So maybe we'll start out describing Purim with the understanding, with the great kasha of the Vilna Gaon. I actually saw this from a good friend, Rabbi Shimon Walpi. Rabbi Walpi highlights this beautiful kasha of the Vilna Gaon of the Grah. The Vilna, as we know, the Vilna Gaon was the great leader of European Jewry in the 18th century. In fact, I'm actually taking a trip to Poland and Lithuania in August, in Mir Sashem, with a world-renowned Rabbi Pesach Kron. So if anybody's interested in that trip, you can email me on rabbidrs@gmail.com. It should be a life-changing trip to Poland and Lithuania. Really something to do, a trip once in one's lifetime. I want you to do it, especially with somebody of the caliber of Rabbi Kron. So certainly we'll be going to Vilna. We're going to be going to the grave of the Vilna Gaon, and we'll be learning all about the Gaon, as well as many other incredible things about Jewish life in Europe over the centuries. So the Vilna Gaon asks a kasha with regards to Purim, a powerful kasha. He says, why is it when it comes to Pesach, the miracles of Pesach are so central to the life of a Jew that every single day we are supposed to remember the miracles of Pesach? The sages, Chazal, said that we should say the, we, they attach the third paragraph of the Shema to the first two and said these three paragraphs have to be said every day, morning and night. The third one, because the Gemara says, because it has within it that I am Hashem your God, I took you out of Mitzrayim in order to be a God to you. So we remember that God took us out of Mitzrayim. So the coming out of Mitzrayim is so important to the life of a Jew. Every single day we're supposed to remember it. Not only that, but we remember it every Shabbos and every Yom Tov when we say Kiddush. We say Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. We remember it. It's in our tefillin. It's in the mezuzah. It's on Pesach. We have this 7 days of, so really it's central, but in particular every single day of our lives, we remember that we came out of Mitzrayim. So says the Gaon, why are we not obligated to remember the miracles of Purim in the same way, in the same light? Why do we not remember each day what happened at the times of Purim? And the Vilna Gaon answers and he says, because Purim, the nature of the miracles of Purim were nistar, were hidden, whereas the nature of the miracles of Pesach were revealed and open. That's what the Vilna Gaon says. So, you know, it's a bit of a cryptic answer. So firstly, we have to understand the Havamina of the Gaon. Why? How could the Gaon possibly compare the miracles of Purim to the miracles of Pesach? Pesach is the birth of the Jewish people. Pesach is the beginning. Pesach are our DNA. Pesach is the foundation upon which we base our faith. So yes, of course it makes sense that we must remember what happened in Pesach, the coming out of Egypt, because everything we do, all day we are serving God and we are trying to raise ourselves to a level where we are in sync with God's moral system and moral code. So of course Pesach is vital and we need to remember that every day because that inspires us every day to do the avodah, to serve Hashem as Jews should. But how can that possibly be compared to the amazing miracles of Purim? It seems like Purim is not on the scale and of the magnitude of Pesach at all. So when we come back in a moment, we will discuss the answer, really understanding the question of the Vilna Gaon and his answer to this question.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
We're discussing Purim and the great question of the Vilna Gaon. Why is it that we are not supposed to remember the miracles of Purim every day like we remember the miracles of Pesach every day? The Vilna Gaon answers and says the following. He actually answers this question with a parable, with a mashal. So this parable will help us understand why the Gaon compares Purim and Pesach, and actually we'll then move on to see why the answer to the question of the difference between Purim and Pesach. So Gaon says, imagine there's a king. There's a king who has only one child. He has a son. And the king obviously loves his son and showers him with love. The advisors of the king and the ministers of the king are jealous of the treatment of the king to his son, and they are put out by the fact that the king gives his son such preferential treatment. And then one day, the son goes against the rulings, the directives of the king. The son rebels against the king. And everybody finds out, and the king is left with no choice but to banish his son from the palace. For somebody to behave in such a chutzpahdika way, somebody to behave in such a way in the presence of the king to go against his word, the king is forced to act. And so the son is banished out of the palace and out into the countryside. This palace was in Africa, so he finds himself out in the African bush. Now the king knows that it's dangerous out there in the bush. And so what he does, he wants to protect his son. He doesn't want him to get harmed, although he has to teach him this lesson. So he sends with the son secret agents. And these secret agents shadow the son's every move. And if there's any danger, they'll jump in and protect the son. And so, and these secret agents are, of course, Navy SEALs or Rekkies. They can handle themselves. And so the son is out in the bush, and in the African bush, and a lion starts stalking the son. And this secret agent sees the lion, and as the lion goes in for the kill, so the agent jumps up and fires his weapon, and the lion gets a big fright and runs away. And so the son of the king, the prince, says, wow, isn't that incredibly fortunate that you were right there at this time? You saved my life. It's amazing that you happened to be there at this time. And so a few days later, son's still out in the bush, and one of the advisors of the king, who dislikes the son greatly, decides that this is his chance to attack him, to kill him, to get him out the way. And so he plans his attack, and all of this is being watched closely by the agent of the king, the Navy SEAL. And as this advisor moves in for the attack, so the Navy SEAL jumps up and apprehends him and takes him down and sends him off to jail. And now the son thinks, wow, this is not a coincidence, but really my father is planting these agents around me in order to protect me from the danger. And the son rushes back to the palace and he apologizes to his father and he says, I realize how chutzpahdik and how inappropriate I was, and I apologize for my behavior, and I recommit myself to our relationship and to my love for you and to appreciating all that you do for me. And so the relationship is repaired and is now stronger even than it was before. So that's the mashal. The nimshal is clear. The king is, of course, Melech Malchayim, Lachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the son is Bnei Bechori Yisrael, is the Jewish people. The Jewish people, the Torah says, are Hashem's firstborn. That's how we refer to. And the jealous ministers and advisors of the nations of the world who are jealous of the relationship that the Jewish people have with the king, with Hashem. But sometimes the Jewish people, sometimes the son doesn't listen to the king and goes against the words of the king. And therefore the king is left with no choice but to exile that son. And as a result, the son finds himself in a dangerous environment, in a hostile environment. And so, but the king still protects him even though he no longer enjoys the comfort of the palace. And that certainly is the Jewish people. Hashem sends us into exile when we go against his word and when we rebel against him. And in the exile, even though we're in hostile territory, Hashem still looks after us and still protects us. And when the son realizes that, so he's motivated to reconnect with the king. When the Jewish people realize God's closeness, God's protection, God's love, so that inspires the Jewish people to reconnect and build a new relationship. And that's exactly what happened with Purim. In Purim, the Jewish people saw the incredible miracles that Hashem performs on behalf of the Jewish people and Hashem's kindness in protecting us from our enemies and from Haman. And so as a result of Purim, the relationship was restored and the Jewish people re-accepted the Torah. Kimu v'kiblu, it says in the Megillah. And our sages explain, why does it say kimu v'kiblu, we will fulfill and then we will accept? It should be the other way around. We'll accept everything Hashem says and then fulfill what he tells us to do. Because our sages explain, kimu mash shekiblu kfar, that they fulfilled that which they had previously accepted. The previous commitment that the Jewish people had made to Hashem in Har Sinai, where they committed to serving Hashem and to the covenant, the bris with Hashem. So now at Purim time, where the relationship was restored and was re-energized, so the Jewish people recommitted to that which they had already accepted. That's the power, and that's the beauty, and that's the uniqueness of Purim. So that's why the Vilna Gaon, with this mashal we can understand very clearly, that's why the Vilna Gaon says, so we should equate just as in Pesach we're supposed to remember the miracles, in Purim too, because that's the time when we refresh, when we renewed our covenant with God, and we feed off that constantly each day. So now we understand the kasha. Now we understand the havamin of the God. Now we can see why Purim is of the magnitude and on the level of Pesach. And therefore, the kasha is a good kasha. We should, just like with Pesach, we remember it every day. So Purim, we should remember every day. What's the answer? What's the teretz? So the Gaon answers. And he says, well, on Purim, the nature of the miracles are hidden miracles, are nistar. And therefore, for us to remember and mention Purim every day would undermine the very essence of what Purim comes to teach us. It would expose and bring out the hidden miracles that Purim represents. Because why is that? We know that at the end of the destruction of the first temple, so nevuah, prophecy, was removed from the world. There was no longer prophecy that was existed. And with prophecy being removed, it means that we no longer had access to the divine light in a way that the laws of nature would be changed. There wouldn't be any more open and revealed miracles like there were up to then. For example, coming out of Egypt, there were phenomenal miracles. We had the ten plagues, which were, they were all the laws of nature were suspended in order for those 10 miracles to take place. And likewise, we had the splitting of the sea. Again, the laws of nature are suspended in order for God to carry out the supernatural miracle on behalf of the Jewish people. But from the end of Nevuah, from when prophecy ends, which means we no longer have access as human beings to the divine eternal world of perfection, because that's what the Navi, the prophet, is. We as human beings are very limited by time and space. We're locked in to these dimensions and we can't transform and rise above them. But a Navi, a prophet, is able to have a transcendent experience in entering. He peers into the world of perfection, the world of eternity. The world is beyond time and space. And it's through that it's through that connection that miracles take place. But since the era of prophecy came to an end and that was shut and we no longer had access into that world, there were good reasons for that too, because we were abusing that spiritual power and not using it in the right way. So since it no longer became available to us, so the way miracles then take place in the post-prophecy era is through the laws of nature, that within what seems to be the natural course of events and the natural world, within that we have tremendous miracles. We have God's hand very, very clearly orchestrating the situations and the events and the circumstances. So the post-prophecy era, the Jew's job is to see God within nature, to see God's hands that are running the show, that are still controlling the events and the circumstances, as much as if there were open miracles, but we can just see through what seems to be the natural world. We see through the mask. That's why, by the way, on Purim we dress up and we have the fancy dress and we wear masks, not just because we're having a little, you know, fancy dress party like little children. That's not what's going on over here. What's going on, the message of Purim is that we see what's behind the mask. We see what's behind the fancy dress. The work of Purim is to see that many individual, unconnected, seemingly random events are actually being perfectly orchestrated by the creator of the universe. They're all part of God's plan and they all be, everything's being led in a particular direction by God. But we see through the veil of nature, we see behind the mask and see that it's Hashem who is behind everything and who controls the world. So that's the essence of Purim. So says the Vilna Gaon, to mention that miracle every day would go against the essence of Purim, would bring out that which is hidden. Purim is supposed to represent the hidden miracles. By mentioning it every day, so you're exposing that which is hidden, which is not appropriate to do every day. So although it is on a magnitude of Pesach, it would go against what the nature, what the lesson, what the essence of Purim is, which I think is a very beautiful insight of the Vilna Gaon and gives us great understanding of what Purim is and what the lesson and message of Purim is for us, how relevant it is to our times. But let's maybe discuss a little bit about the mitzvahs of Purim. So we know that there are four mitzvahs that every Jew is supposed to fulfill on Purim. First of those four mitzvahs is the reading of the Megillah. So tonight, we will be davening Mincha and then Ma'ariv. Straight after Ma'ariv, even before we've broken the fast, we read the Megillah. Reason being is because we don't want there to be, as soon as we're obligated in a mitzvah, we fulfill it. We don't want there to be an hefsek. And we don't also eat before the fast because we don't get engaged in any activities that will make us forget to do the mitzvah, that we might get over-involved in that activity and forget to do the mitzvah. So straight off the Maariv, we immediately read the Megillah, only if one is ill or one is very extremely weak, abnormally weak, could one be able to eat before the Megillah. Otherwise, we listen to the Megillah straight away. Now, the reading of the Megillah is three brachas are said. The bracha of Ashek Shalom Mitzvah Tzivan Al Mikra Megillah, that God sanctified us with the commandments on the reading of the Megillah. She Asanisim Lavusenu Bayami Maimbez Manazeh, that God performed miracles for our forefathers in this day, in these days at this time. And thirdly, Shechiyanu. As Ashkenazim, we say those three brachas both in the night and in the day. Sfardim say the first two brachas in the day, but they don't repeat Shechiyanu in the day. And by the way, when we say Shehecheyanu in the day, we should have in mind the Megillah, but also have in mind all of the mitzvahs of Purim, the other three mitzvahs of Purim as well, which we're going to discuss in a moment. The reading of the Megillah needs to be done in a way that everybody hears every word of the Megillah. So if you miss one word of the Megillah, you're not Yotzi. You haven't fulfilled the obligation to hear the Megillah. We have to hear every word. We don't have to understand every word, although of course it is preferable to understand every word, but we should, we certainly should hear every word. So therefore, it's a good idea to read through the Megillah. If you don't understand the Hebrew, read through the English beforehand, read through the English now, and then when the Megillah is read tonight, you'll be able to understand, what is being said, what is going on. And the story of the Megillah is just spectacular. It's unbelievable. It's so dramatic and so powerful, much more powerful than Game of Thrones or anything else that the human mind thinks of, because this is God's show. This is God's story, which is really, really, incredible. And so we should be sitting on the edge of our seats and holding our breath to hear each word and to follow the incredible, magnificent story of the Megillah. There's one interesting highlight of the Megillah that I want to share with you, which is very powerful. So, we read the Megillah tonight and tomorrow. We read it night and day because, the Jewish people cried out to Hashem to save them night and day. So that's why we read Megillah both night and day. There's one point in the Megillah where we read about the destruction of the 10 sons of Haman. The 10 sons of Haman were hung on this day, the 13th of Adar. And it instead of the Jews being destroyed, as Haman, he was Hippil Pur, he drew his lots, the lots fell on this day, 13th of Adar, and it turned around, and instead of the Jews being destroyed, it was the supporters of Haman and his sons that were destroyed, and his 10 sons were hung on this day. Now, what's an amazing thing is when you look at the Megillah, if you've got a Megillah at home, open it up and have a look. It's at the back of the stone chumashim of the Art Scroll, or anywhere else you may have a Megillah. Have a look at the 10 sons of Haman towards the end of the Megillah, and we'll see that there are three letters within the letters of the 10 sons of Haman that are smaller than the other letters. So there are three very small letters that appear. The first one is a Taf, I think it's in the second son, the name of the second son. The next one, I think, is the name of the sixth son, is a Shin, and the last one is a Zion, which is in the second last of the sons of Haman. So if you look at that, you'll see those three smaller letters which really stand out. Now, that was the way the Jewish people wrote the Megillah for many centuries. They wrote it for, you know, from 365 before the Common Era all the way until the 20th century. That's always, any Megillah that you have, even to this day, has those three small letters. But nobody knew what they represented. Why were those three small letters there? And recently, in the last 70 years, it's been worked out that those letters spell Taf Shin Zion. Taf Shin Zion comes out to the year in the Hebrew calendar. It is the year of 1946. So it corresponds to the year in the calendar to 5707, which is 1946. Taf Shin Zion is 5707. And nobody knew the relevance of that. We know that, unfortunately, with Hitler and the Nazis, the Holocaust, they tried to do what Haman tried to do, and that is destroy and annihilate all of the Jewish people. And they did serious damage to Klal Yisrael, but they didn't wipe us all out, Baruch Hashem. And after the war, the heads of the Nazis were brought to trial in Nuremberg, the very famous Nuremberg trials, and it was the court came to the decision that 11 of those Nazi leaders should be hung, and the date in which they were hung was the same day, was this day of Yud Gimel, of the 13th of Adar, in the year Taf Shin Zayin, 5707. And although there were 11 Nazis in the Nuremberg trials and only 10 sons of Haman, but one of those Nazis, Goering, he committed suicide. So he wasn't hung. So the 11 became 10, because Göring committed suicide. And so 10 Nazi leaders were hung on this very day, the 13th of Adar, 1946. And those are those small letters in the 10, in the names of the sons of Haman. Three small letters, Tafshin Zayin. It was corresponding. It was hinting. It was telling us about there would be other sons of Haman who would be hung on that same day as well, on the 13th of Adar, which is unbelievable, isn't it? It's really incredible that centuries before, this was already written in the Megillah, because with God, there's no time limit. There's no, in other words, God is beyond, as I mentioned earlier, the dimension of time and space. So everything is one. So therefore, the timing was as such that therefore, from the beginning of the Megillah, it was known that this would take place. And it was included in the Megillah. Okay, so that's the first of the four mitzvahs of Purim. And we're going to take a short break. When we're back, we'll discuss the other three mitzvahs of Purim that we all should be fulfilling tonight and tomorrow.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the mitzvahs of Purim that are upon us tonight and tomorrow. First one being reading of the Megillah. So we should hear the Megillah tonight and tomorrow. It's very important we hear every word of the Megillah that's being said. And therefore, small kids that can't be quiet are not brought to the Megillah reading, because the adults have to hear every word. And we also shout and boo when we hear the word Haman in the reading. But it should be done in a moderate way, that every word can be heard by the one who's reading the Megillah. If a person missed a word, so then they have to make it up. Even if one's mind wandered, which is a great challenge for us, isn't it, in the 21st century. We're supposed to keep focused on every word of the Megillah. And if our mind wanders and we lose focus, so we have to go back to the word we last heard and then read ourselves and catch up to the Baal Korah, and then we can listen along with him from that point. That's why it's better to have your own kosher Megillah in front of you in case you need to do that. But one can also still do that even if one has a printed Megillah, like a Megillah that's in a Chumash, one will find in shul. So we're hoping everybody will go to shul tonight and tomorrow in our shul in Sunday Road Kehillah. We're reading the Megillah at 6:40 this evening, and the reading and shachar is so mincha this afternoon is at 6 o'clock, followed by Maariv, Megillah 6:40. Tomorrow morning shachar is 8 o'clock, being a public holiday, so Megillah will be approximately at about 8:30, 8:35. So we need to make an effort to go to our nearest Orthodox shul and hear the Megillah being read. Okay, what are the other mitzvahs of Purim? The other mitzvahs of Purim are the mitzvah of matanos levyonim, the mitzvah of giving gifts to the poor. So matanos levyonim is a requirement that every Jew should celebrate Purim. Nobody should be left behind. Every Jew should have the means to buy a Purim suda, Purim meal. That probably costs about 75 rand. So we're supposed to give 75 rand to two people that can't afford to pay for their Purim meal. The Chevra Kedisha has a big Matanos Levyonim campaign. One could pay online. One could pay with one's credit card. You can, we all should be doing that, of giving at least 150 rand, 75 for two poor people that can't afford their meals. And therefore, you can do that today, even though it needs to be distributed on Purim, which the Chevra Kedisha, I have no doubt, do that properly and make sure that any money collected for the Matanos Levyonim is distributed on Purim itself. So that's the second of the four mitzvahs of Purim, Matanos Levyonim. The third of the four mitzvahs of Purim is Shalach Manos Ish El Ruehu, that giving gifts one person to the other, to their friends. We give a gift to a friend, so the Matanos Levyonim, to give money to two poor people, is people that can't afford anything. But Shalach Manos is people that can afford, but we are adding to what they have. We're giving them a gift. The reason why we do that is because there are, Haman said that these people, the Jewish people, they divided. There's so much dissension amongst them that they are not a united people. So we give gifts to each other to show that Haman was wrong, to show that we love each other. We love our fellow Jews, and we're all part of the single family. We're one big happy family. So we give those gifts. Now, the obligation, the mitzvah, is only that you only have to give one gift to a person, to one other person, and there has to be two food types in that package. And they have to be food types that are readily eaten. In other words, they don't have to be cooked or prepared, but they are in their state that you give it to them, they can be eaten immediately. Why is that? So that these people can use these items for the Purim Suda. They can add and enhance their joy on Purim and their Suda on Purim. Good. So that's the, now these two food items, they don't have to be two different brochas. A lot of people think they have to be two different brochas. They can be one brocha as long as they're two different fruit items. So they can be two different types of fruit, or they could be two different types of chocolate or sweet. It can even be a drink and a food. Any two different types of food items that are readily consumed, they're ready to be consumed, fulfill one's obligation of Shalach Manosh Ish El Re'eh. Now, which one should get preference when we're spending money? Which one should we spend more money on? So the Shulchan Aruch says that we should spend more money on Matanos Le'Evyonim. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says that it brings God great joy when we help those that are less fortunate than ourselves, and we emulating God in doing so. By giving to others that are less fortunate, we emulating God and showing great kindness. So that should certainly get preference in terms of the money we spend. Rather spend more on Matanos Levyonim than we do on Shalach Manos. The Shalach Manos you can send to one person, you can send to as many people as you want. The more the better, obviously. But obviously it should be done within reason. It should be done, it shouldn't be excessive and, you know, and overboard. Should be done certainly within reason, but we all have to fulfill that mitzvah. So everybody has to fulfill the mitzvah of Matanos Le'Evyonim, giving gifts to poor people, and everybody has to fulfill the mitzvah of Shalach Manos, giving gifts one to the other. And finally, the fourth of the mitzvahs of Purim is the Purim Suda, is that we obligated to have a meal. On Purim, we obligated to have a grand meal, a banquet, a beautiful meal. We should wash, we should have bread, and preferably we should have meat as well. And that's one of the ways we celebrate Purim. Now, at the Suda, also, we have Yayin, we have wine. Why do we have wine, Yayin? Because many of the miracles in Purim took place around wine. So, for example, the fact that Vashti was thrown out of the palace and was actually decapitated, was killed by the king, is because all of that happened around a banquet where there was wine. And likewise, after Esther was queen and she wanted to sway the hand of the king and to convince him that Haman was evil and trying to destroy her people, so that also took place around a feast, around a banquet where there was wine served. Now there's an interesting, halacha on Purim, and that is to drink, that we are supposed to drink more than usual on Purim. Now that obviously needs to be understood because it seems to be the antithesis of what a Jew stands for. A Jew and Judaism is all about having self-control. Everything that we do in Judaism is in order to, we make clear and rational choices as to what we should, how we should behave. We don't behave on instinct. We don't behave on impulse. We don't do what we want to do and fulfill the desire that we want to fulfill. We, as a Jew, we're supposed to have self-control and think very clearly in every situation, what is it that God wants of me? I know what I want. I know what I want to do and jump in and get that pleasure. But is it what God wants? Does God want me to do that? Does God want me to behave in this way? How is it that God? So that's the life of a Jew is through the filter of the seichel, of the mind. And decisions are made based on what is the higher self wants, not what the lower self wants. And that is connecting to God and going, stretching beyond ourselves. So how is it that we could have a day where we're supposed to drink? It seems to be the opposite of what a Jew is. It seems to really run in the face of all the values of Jewish life and of the Torah. So how could that be? How do we understand that? There's a very deep answer to this question. It's a very beautiful answer. And that is, it says in Shulchan Aruch that on Chanukah they try to destroy us spiritually, on Purim they try to destroy us physically. So therefore on Chanukah the celebration is a spiritual celebration. By lighting the menorah, that's something that's spiritual. But on Purim, the celebration is a physical celebration because they want to destroy us physically. So we have a physical celebration. All of these mitzvahs of Purim, of giving gifts to the poor, of giving gifts to our fellow, of eating, of having the Purim Suda. Those are all very physical things. Listening to the Megillah is that they are physical celebrations that we partaking in Purim. Why? What's the difference? So one could just say, well, because the danger was physical, the celebration is physical. But Rav Hutna says it's much deeper than that. Rav Hutna says, what do we see on Purim? We see an amazing thing. On Purim, we see that even the guf, even the body of a Jew is holy. And Hashem, yes, Hashem's going to perform miracles to save the Jewish people when they're prevented from learning Torah, when they're prevented from keeping Shabbos, when they're prevented from Bris Milah, which is what the Greeks did at the times of Hanukkah. But Purim is a time where the Jewish people, their bodies were in danger. And Hashem steps in and saves the Jewish body. So this is the day when the body is saved, and therefore it's the special day where the body can connect to sanctity and holiness. How do we connect the body to holiness? Well, we remove the seichel. It's the one day of the year where we drink more than normal, and our seichel, our mind, the filter of the mind, is not operating properly, and therefore it's all the body. We're experiencing a relationship and closeness to God purely through the prism of the body, and by putting the seichel aside. And this is the single day of the year to do that. The Balei Musa, those great giants of character development within the Jewish world, they took Purim very seriously, and they had lots to drink, and they were, the Talmidim flocked to be with them on Purim to see how they are when there's no seichel, to see how it's just the body, and they were holy, and they were reaching to Hashem, and they were speaking beautiful words of Torah, and they were just a ball of kedusha, of sanctity. So that's the idea on Purim. We put the seichel aside, and we bring out the innate holiness of the body. And even when we don't have the seichel, we still want to connect to Hashem. That's how much spirituality has been absorbed and permeated into our being. So that's the depth behind why we drink on Purim. If a person's not going to act that way, if a person's going to act wild and he's going to be inappropriate and he's going to be destructive by drinking, so then it's asur. Then it's not allowed for them to drink on Purim. That's exactly what the Chofetz Chaim says in the Mishnah Berurah, quoting the Chaya Adam, that a person who is not going to behave appropriately, and the drinking will bring out negative animalistic behavior as opposed to holy, beautiful behavior, so then that person cannot drink. So one can only drink if one is going to behave responsibly and is going to bring out an element of sanctity in one's life. And that's what we're doing on Purim. It says, Nichnas Yain Yotzi Sod. When wine comes in, so the secrets come out. On Purim, we are revealing the secrets. As we said earlier on, that the miracles were hidden miracles. The theme of Purim is to see what's behind the mask, to see God in nature, is to see God controlling the world. And part of that is drinking the wine. Secrets come out. We reveal what's in the body. We reveal where we're holding physically. And we reveal what our true intentions are as human beings, what our true aspirations are. So the wine helps do that. We all know when people drink, you know, the truth comes out, the inhibitions disappear. That's what we're doing on Purim. So those are the four mitzvahs on Purim. And please God, everybody should fulfill those four mitzvahs, again, of listening to the Megillah day and night, of viewing Matanas Le'Avyonim, of giving Shalach Manos to a gift to another person, and finally of tomorrow afternoon having a Purim Suda, washing, having bread, and having some meat, preferably. And those are the four mitzvahs of Purim. And please God, we should all be zoicha to see the great mitzvahs of Purim once more. We should see them in our lives in front of us, and once again celebrate like the Jewish people did back then in Shushan, and celebrate the great miracles of God. B'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.